And thank you, Mark, for a wonderful sermon last week. You led us well through the end of chapter 19, where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He doesn't want to give up his money in order to follow Jesus. His money had a hold on his life, and he didn't want to let it go. It was holding him, but he was holding it. And Jesus said, look, you guys are in this love affair with your money. You got to love me and hate mammon, and you can't serve two masters. This man was addicted to possessions. He couldn't let it go. So then Peter, in the last portion of chapter 19, said, well, we left everything and we followed you. What about us? And Jesus gives him a great promise. You and the other 11, you are going to sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel when you get to the kingdom. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first, the very last verses of chapter 19. And so now we begin chapter 20, and notice the first word of chapter 20, for. In other words, this story that David just read for us is a continuation of Jesus' interactions about money, about rewards. We've left everything. What will be ours in the kingdom? Peter asked. And so he's leaving it all behind in this life, hoping to take hold of something awesome, something better in the next life. That's what Peter's saying. And Jesus tells this story to address that concern, that want. Because every one of us want more. Some of us want more in this life. The rest of us want more in the next life. But the real question that we need to ask is, do we treasure Jesus, or do we treasure the things that Jesus does for us? If you had Jesus but nothing, would that satisfy you? Or are you looking for Jesus to be your little genie? You rub the lamp, Jesus pops out, what may I do for you, Master? And Jesus gives you whatever you ask. That's not God. In that scenario, you're God. And you're calling upon this subject to give you what you want. So do you treasure Christ, or do you treasure the things he does for you? Would you be okay if he didn't do anything for you except that he was with you? My mind this week came to that verse in Psalm 16, and up on the screen, you'll see Psalm 16, verse 11. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Okay, somebody got it. That's not what the verse says. Go to the next slide. This is what the verse actually says. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So which is it, church? Which is it for you? In your life, do you want presence from him, or do you want his presence to be with you? Do you want him, or do you want the stuff? Do you want stuff in this life? Do you want your mansion on a hilltop in heaven? Right? They sing songs about that. I've got my mansion up on over a hilltop. And there are these songs about the things we'll have in heaven. We sang about it this morning. I don't know if you heard. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, the wonderful thing God has in store for us. And that's true. That's true. Those things will be there, and that will be a delight to us. But man, if you got to heaven and you had all the stuff that God gave, but you didn't have God, God wasn't there, would that be heaven to you? Would that be bliss for you? And so we really need to sort through, do we treasure him or the things he does for us, as we come to this parable of some whiners. Some workers that worked all day long, and they got paid the same amount as people that worked for just 1 or 2 hours. It begins in verse 1 with a master who early in the morning hires some laborers. In the first century, it was very common that day laborers would go into the marketplace, they'd go to an assigned spot, and farmers or craftsmen would go, if they're looking for an extra set of hands, they would go to that place in the marketplace and they'd hire someone for the day. You'd get a denarii. A denarii was a coin that was worth 1 day's labor. And so this coin is very valuable. You know, figure out what you make, what you earn in a day. That's how much a denarii was worth back then. And so a loaf of bread today and a loaf of bread back then, yeah, it costs significantly more, but with inflation, it's all the same. It's all the same. And so whatever you make in a day, back then, you just didn't know. Every day you'd be doing something different. A different hirer would come and hire you for the day. And as the story goes, the master said, I have more labor than I have laborers. So he leaves the workers working. He goes and hires some more people. And then a couple hours later, he goes and hires some more people. All through the day, he's bringing more people into the workplace, into the field. But the early ones worked all 12 hours. And did he catch what hour was the last hire? Did he catch what hour that was? 11th hour. Early in the morning is sunrise. Sunrise is hour number one. So 11th hour, all right, if sunrise is at 6, what time is the 11th hour? 5 p.m. And then you're going to work for an hour because the sun sets at 6 p.m., right? 12 hours on, 12 hours off with the sun, depending on what season it is. So some worked and sweated all day long. Some kind of worked and kind of sweated for 1 hour. So this is the dilemma. Because the ones that only worked an hour got paid a denarii. And verse 11 says, oh, we're going to get more than that. If he gave them one, he's going to give us 12. Because they only worked 1 hour. We worked 12 hours. We're going to get 12. If they got one, we'll get 12. That'll be great. And when they got one, they started to grumble because they were looking for the prize. They weren't looking at the master. They weren't treasuring being included with the master. They were looking for their personal, physical, tangible reward. Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" And so Jesus is trying to nip that attitude in the bud. He's trying to put that idea to rest. You're not on my team to get stuff out of this. You're on my team because you want to be with me and I want to be with you. It's a relationship. The kingdom of God is a friendship. And yes, there's work. So with all of that introductory, setting the stage, giving you the big picture of the story, let's go piece by piece and talk about, do we treasure Christ or do we treasure what he does for us? So in our first idea, letter A, in verses 1 and 2, the big idea for us in these two verses is the kingdom of God is like this. So we're in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is like a master calling laborers to labor. So Jesus has called you. He's called me. And it's work. There is work to be done. There are souls to be won to the kingdom. There is persuasion. There is conversation. There is bright light from our lives into the world. We are supposed to make a difference. Are you making a difference? How are you personally impacting the people around you in your home? Are you walking the walk the way you're here? And y'all, look, all of you, you look great. All right, you're talking the talk. You're looking the part. But when you go back home, are you cursing out your loved one? Are you always thinking about yourself and never caring about the other people in your life? At work, are you in it for yourself? Are you there to let Jesus' light shine in your workplace? When you're on the road and it's just you, right? And none of the people that you know and care about see the way you drive. People around you kind of suffer the way you drive. Or are they glad? Oh, there's a nice, considerate, courteous driver. They're keeping me safe. I'm thankful. All right. Are we walking the walk out there when pastor and the elders aren't watching you? Are you working for the kingdom? Are you contributing to God's kingdom here on earth, making the church stronger, making its impact more spread. Jesus has called you. I want you to keep a finger here and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And here is Jesus' call of the 12. And I just want you to sit with the way that the scripture writer, Peter, I believe, Mark wrote down as Peter was preaching, and how Peter and Mark describe the calling of the 12. This is Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says this: Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired. They came to him. Do you hear a little bit of the parable of the master, the farmer, going out to hire day workers? He called them the way that the master called the workers in Matthew 20, verse 1. Here, Jesus desires these ones. He calls them. There's a whole horde of people in the hiring spot, but he calls a few individuals. They come to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. And here's why Jesus called them, and I think it's true, this is why Jesus has called you. It says this: so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12, and then we have the list of the 12 disciples. So why does Jesus call those that he called? Why does he recruit these individuals? Two reasons. Did you catch it? In Mark chapter 13, two reasons that Jesus calls these 12. First, that they might, what? Be with him. Jesus has not called you into his team merely for what sweat equity he can get out of you. That is not the primary reason that Jesus called you onto his team. He called the 12 so that they might be with him. And as they're spending time with him, his character, his behavior, rubbing off on them. They are learning from him. Or as Jesus said in the parable chapter of Matthew chapter 13, when a disciple is fully trained, he is like his master in every way. Why? Because they were with him. They spent time with him. They were sponges soaking up the life and the character of Jesus Christ. And church, if we want to be effective for him, if we want to go out and labor, we'll get to the labor aspect of this, but listen, if we're not spending time with him, that's why he called the 12, and I'm going to say that's the reason he called you, so that you could spend time with him. Not just in this space, in this hour, but throughout your week, reading his word, meditating upon it, praying to him, and working for him certainly. But spending time with the master will be the source of lifeblood, which will energize your labor. First reason Jesus called the 12, so that they might be with him. And what was the second reason in Mark chapter 3? What was the second reason Jesus called the 12? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Send them out to preach. In some churches, the guy up front at the pulpit is called the preacher. When I ministered down in Delaware, it's a little more southern than it is here, and I was frequently called the preacher. I'm not a big fan of that word because I don't think the pastor is the preacher. I think we all are the preachers. We announce good news to those around us. The word preach means to announce good news, to bring a message. And you can bring a message from a pulpit. You can open God's word and preach to a whole group of people. Or you could sit down over coffee and talk to somebody. And you're talking. The Bible calls that preaching. Because you're explaining the good news to someone who's not heard it and not received it and not encountered it. Or if you're talking to another believer and they're struggling with something, and a verse comes to your mind, and you share that verse with them, you are announcing the good news from the master to the master's follower. And that's preaching. You are telling, you're bearing good news to somebody. And so Jesus called these 12, yes, that they would be with him, and yes, that they would preach, and yes, the next part about having authority to cast out demons. Some Christians got that and some Christians don't, but all Christians have the first two. To be with the master and to go out from him to announce the good news to people. If you're struggling with how to announce good news to people, a little advertisement. June 8th, Saturday morning, we are going through how to make a difference in someone's life. Don Sunshine's coming. He's going to share with us how you can share Jesus with someone in your life that doesn't know the good news. Again, Rose, no role play, which is very important, right? Because sometimes that can be embarrassing for people. But it's going to be effective. It's going to be, inspiring. And we'll get over our fears and we'll be equipped. So that's the kind of labor that God is looking for with you. Back in Matthew 20, the parable is that we're working in a field. When God calls you, though, you're not literally working in a field. You're working in people's lives. So those who do not know Jesus in this parable, they are the wheat. They are the barley. They are the harvest. We are out there harvesting the labor. We're announcing good news. We've spent time with them. We're announcing good news. And people are being brought in to God's family. The grain becomes the next laborer, which is phenomenal. It's so cool how parables work that way. Okay, so I'm trying to inspire you with this idea that you have a special, unique assignment from God. An assignment Pastor Tim does not have, an assignment the elders do not have, an assignment the person next to you does not have. It's a unique assignment to you. And you are uniquely empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that task and to be that person, to stand in that gap and to meet that need. Whether it's your neighbor knows you, and they are you are uniquely positioned to be the one telling them, I am a stranger to your next door neighbor. If it's me that's going to change their life, who in the world am I? But they know you. I hope they trust you. I hope when they think about you, they think, that's a really friendly person. I'm so glad this friendly person is my next door neighbor. I'm so glad that I don't make a big ruckus at night, because that's a Christian. And when you speak up about Jesus and you say, you know why I'm so nice? It's because I know the love of Jesus, and Jesus wants you to know his love too. You are uniquely positioned for that parcel of the harvest field. And God's given you that special assignment. I want to encourage you that way. Each one of us have unique spiritual gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit. He distributes them how he desires. And so he has not given me the gift that he's given you, and you do not have the gift the person next to you has. He's uniquely positioned each one of us so that we work for the kingdom. So what should we do? When we hear the master's voice, hey, move to that part of the field. Yes, sir. And gladly move and gladly join the task at that new parcel. Find your place in Christ's vineyard. Toil gladly. We move on to our second idea in verses 3-7. In here, the thrust of it is, throughout the day, periodic hours, the master goes and hires new people. Man, I thought 5 would cover it. I thought 12 would answer the issue. But this field is much bigger than those workers. And sometimes those workers get distracted and they need to take a 5-minute break and they take a 5-hour break. Those workers of mine, they're watching too much TV. And so Jesus needs to go and hire more workers because sadly too many workers are distracted. So he goes and hires more, different times, different ways. Jesus calls every one of us at a different point in our life. Some of us he called to his family on the first hour of the day. How many of you were saved when you were either 5 years or younger? 5 years old or younger? Anybody? Couple people. 5 years and younger, you were saved. You were hired at the first hour of the day. And sometimes, and I'm in that boat too, all right? I received the Lord kneeling on the side of my bed after reading the scriptures. And just praise the Lord, He called me that young. But I've been working for all these years. And by the time I die, it'll be all those years. And there were plenty of things I did not do because I followed Jesus and I did not do those things. The world would talk about it as the fun I missed out on. And many of you might think, yeah, there was plenty of fun I didn't have. There are others of you 11th hour people who you spent your whole life having all that fun and you realized at the end of it, none of that was fun at all. You thought it was fun and it ate away your soul. And you felt that and that burdened you. And at some point recently, you gave your life to Jesus after having all of what the world considers fun and you realized it was a disaster. And people like me that have been working for the Lord all my life, living for Him, letting my light shine, trying to do my best, doing all that, some of us might resent people that get equal treatment by the Father as people that had all their fun, didn't, suspend any desire of theirs. And what I want to say is that Jesus calls each of us at different points in our life, and that's a beautiful thing. That's not a mistake on your part. You didn't make a mistake if you gave your life to Jesus very, very young. And yes, if you gave your life to Jesus very, very late in life, or very, very recently, it was a sin to live in sin. I mean, we're not saying it wasn't. But the day that Jesus called you, you listened and you said yes. And it was no mistake, the years wasted. The years wasted were, in some way, kind of part of God's design. He went at the 11th hour for you. Some of you, when you were a teenager, a college student, you gave your life to Jesus, middle of the day kind of stuff. Middle of the day. And those of us who are younger, you know, we follow the Lord earlier in life, and some will follow the Lord later than you did. And so it is a beautiful tapestry of God's family, a beautiful tapestry of younger gave their lives, older gave their lives. And we should celebrate that. We should celebrate the fact that Jesus, in His perfect time, called you in His perfect way. And He didn't make a mistake when He called you the moment He called you. We shouldn't resent that we got called later, and we shouldn't resent that we got called earlier. We should be perfectly content that we made the cut, and we're on the team, and we're in God's family, and that He delights Himself to spend time with you. That's a beautiful thing, and just rejoice in it. I also want to say something about world history. As we think of the church age, from birth, when Jesus died and rose again, until today, until the very end when Christ returns and takes us into His kingdom, the physical realization of His kingdom, His physical presence with us. I think you sense this, we are later in the day as a generation. And what I want to say is the earlier people were upset because they had the burden of the day, of the scorching heat. They suffered that scorching heat. Listen, this place and this time in human history is the best time to labor in God's kingdom. If you were a first century Christian, a second or third century Christian, you got called early in the day of God's work with humanity. There was intense persecution. Christians were dipped in tar, stuck on stakes, lit on fire as candles in Rome, and they suffered horrible deaths. Every one of the 12 suffered a horrible death. except for John. He was boiled alive in oil, and he survived it. So they put him out and realized, we can't kill this kid. They put him into exile on Patmos. That's where he wrote his gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. So all of them suffered horribly. What suffering have you gone through for the sake of Christ? What scorching heat of the midday did you endure for the sake of Christ? It's been pretty easy, guys. If you're somebody in this story, whether you got saved at 3 years old, 30 years old, 80 years old, you live in a generation and in a place in human history and human geography where you did not face the scorching heat of the sun. You got called in the 11th hour, as we think about it from human history. And that's a beautiful thing. We can celebrate the way that God called us and the timing with which God called us. And we shouldn't get nitpicky with each other. I'm better than you because X, Y, Z. My daughter, Evelyn, works at Victory Valley. She was working on her testimony of how she became a believer. And now we're going through membership class one-on-one with her, and she's preparing to stand before the elders and share her testimony of how the Lord saved her. And she said what I said when I was her age. I have a pretty boring testimony. Because, you know, God didn't call you out of alcoholism, drug addiction. God didn't call you out of, you know, pornography or loose living with someone. You weren't a gambler and you weren't reckless with your life. God called you when you were 3 years old, and it was a pretty normal, pretty steady incline upwards as a follower of Christ. And I want to say, if you have that kind of testimony, don't regret that and don't resent that. Yeah? And if you got called later in life, don't regret that you didn't give your life to the Lord earlier. It was His perfect time and His perfect way in your life when He called you. Just celebrate it. And let's just all of us get over our past and celebrate that Jesus is the one that made the turn in our lives. All right, letter C. In the end of this story, and at the end of the human story, all of Christ's followers get paid the same amount. Because the reward for walking with Christ is eternal life. And you get eternal life whether you were called late in life or young in life. You get eternal life. The promise of Christ is that we all get to be with Him forever and ever. This is the promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At that great shout, at that great trumpet, the angels of Christ will descend and gather up for Himself all of His elect. And Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with this verse. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Think of Christians who've already died. What does 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 say? Absent from this body is at home with the Lord. Our great reward is that we get to be with the one whom our heart loves. Right? As you read Song of Songs, and here is this woman desiring to be with her husband, and this bridegroom, this groom, delighting and desiring to finally get to be with his wife, his bride, his fiance. And throughout the early chapters, there's a longing to be together. That's the same longing we do feel, to be with the Lord. This is the heart cry of how Paul ends 1 Corinthians. Even so, Lord, come quickly, because we want to be with Him. And so whether you've lived with the Lord for 40 years, 80 years, or just 5 years, or just 5 minutes, the reward we get is His presence here spiritually and eternally physically. So let's look at verses 8 through 10. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the laborers, pay them their wages, start with the last and end with the first. So the people that worked 1 hour go first, then those who work 3 hours go next, and we're going to pay everybody that way. And maybe that's saying when we all get to heaven and we're standing at the pearly gates, those interviews will go last to first. So poor Peter in the back, you know, he's going to have to wait in that long line, billions upon billions of interviews, and he's the last in line. The danger there is you worry that the secretary comes out and says, the position has been filled, right? Like Mary Poppins, if you've ever seen the beginning of Mary Poppins, the position has been filled. So they're paying everybody at the end. When those hired the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarii, which again is a day's labor. They worked for 1 hour, they get a day's worth of labor. Wouldn't that be nice, guys? To consider The Wizard of Oz. Remember when they get to the Emerald City in The Wizard of Oz? How many of you have not seen The Wizard of Oz? All right, you're too embarrassed to admit it if you haven't seen it. But they're singing that song in the Emerald City, right? They're singing the song in the Emerald City. And how does it go? They get to work at 11. They take an hour's lunch break, and then they go home at noon, which that's pretty much how D.C. works, I guess, which is what Frank L. Baum was talking about. All right, so these people that barely worked at all, they get a whole day's labor, a whole day's worth of pay. If you knew the Lord for 10 minutes and then died, you would have the same eternal life as any one of you that have been walking with Christ 20, 50, 80 years. This is the promise. And then as each person gets paid, those that work the entire day, the scorching heat, the burden of that, they start to grumble. They start to grumble. And they grumble because their interest wasn't being attached to this master. Their interest was what the master would do for them. What am I going to get out of it? Isn't that exactly what Peter had asked at the top of your insert? We left everything and we followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus says, yes, for you 12, there will be 12 thrones. You will rule. But know that and don't get cocky about it. See, the problem in this parable is that the ones that worked all day got cocky about their position. We're better than all the rest because we toiled all day. And we should get more, we deserve more. That is the worldly way of thinking. In God's economy, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So lower yourself, humble yourself, because God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So, my final point for you, in the end, all of us get Jesus. What more could you possibly want? Why grumble about other fringe benefits? You could put me in a shack in the kingdom because I get to be with Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I'm fighting for. That's what I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. See, the author doesn't say, let us fix our eyes on all the stuff Jesus gives us. No, it's let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, these guys grumbled because they didn't care about the master. They cared about their reward from the master. And Jesus is trying to challenge every one of us. Yes, continue to serve. Yes, begin to serve. But our service isn't for the fringe benefits. Our labor is for the master. The master labored unto death for you. And so we labor for the master out of a mere appreciation. You served. You did not come to be served. And so I'm joining you. I'm acting like you. You served me by giving up your life. I will serve you by living my life for your sake. And so if you learn to treasure Christ rather than the things that are supplied to you by Christ, that is the greatest treasure, and that will be your greatest joy. Especially when life isn't going your way, you should endeavor to fix your eyes on Jesus and not hope for more, more, more in this life. Give me more in this life. Give me more in the next life, because I left everything behind. I want more in the next life. Man, Christ is enough. Christ is to be treasured by us. So let's give our attention to him in prayer. God, we've learned so much today about our attitude. So much of this parable, Lord, is about a grumbling spirit. As if we have anything to gripe about, we were your enemies running far from you. We were living in sin, delighting ourselves in the scuffles of life and trying to outdo one another. We were living for self. And somehow, in your tender mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, even while we were dead in our sin, you made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that we are saved. And so, Lord, we don't deserve any grumbling attitude. Any pride on our part is misplaced. Because if we thought we should get what we deserve, you would give us damnation. Eternal life is a free gift. We labor out of appreciation. We labor because we're learning to live like the one who lived his life and died for us. We are not laboring to get more out of you. Let me scratch God's back so that God hooks me up. That is a wicked, broken, worldly attitude. That's demonic. And God, we confess it as the wickedness that it is. So now, Lord, we turn to what is fitting and proper. We long to be a good and faithful servant. We long to have your joy be our life of commitment. We long for God to delight in the way his child lives. We seek your joy, even as you give us joy in your presence. And so, Lord, break us of that worldly attitude and give us that gentle, Christly, humble attitude. For in you we live and move and have our being, and in you there are eternal pleasures. Not the things you do for us, but your presence with us is our eternal pleasure. So give us this proper balance, this proper motivation, so that we can serve with energy and vitality and spiritual empowerment, not empowered by flesh and fleshly hopes of stuff, but in all godliness, having the power and strength and might of Christ embolden us for godly living and an effective ministry. And then, Lord, my heart would turn to that person or those folks here this morning that do not yet have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal friend and as personal Savior. Today, my friend, can be the day. Because greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends, Jesus says. He can be your friend. He has laid down his life. That can take effect in you. If you would receive the good news of Jesus Christ. For he says that if you receive him and believe in his name, he will give you the right to become the child of God. And so believe in Jesus. He died on the cross to remove all of your guilt. And he will give you all of his holiness. When the Father looks at you, you will be seen as holy, for Christ's holiness is now in you, filling you. and all of your stain is gone because Christ took it on the cross. But that can only happen when you say to Jesus, I receive you into my life. For Jesus stands at the door of your heart knocking. If any one of you would hear his voice and open the door of your heart, Jesus will come in and he will be with you. But you need to do that. Open the door of your heart. Welcome him in. Allow him to reign on the throne of your heart. You do that by a simple prayer. There's not a precise way to say it. It's a cry of your heart to the living God. You say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin. Could you come into my life and cleanse me of all guilt? Give me your perfect gift of eternal life, because you promised it to anyone that believes you. And this morning, I do believe you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. If that's the cry of your heart, if that's the attitude of your soul, I want to promise you Jesus' promise. You are now saved. For whoever believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, that one is now saved. So welcome to God's family. I'd love for you to tell me about that if that was your decision this morning. But now, Lord, we go to singing, to praising, to lifting our voices in delight. You've been so good to us, and we want to return praise to you, for you are enthroned on the praises of your people. And so we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.